I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died. Love so amazing, so divine. I want you to cast your eyes across the landscape of that hill. I want you to behold a tree, a cross, and one who hung upon that cross. I want you to remember the multitude that is gathered there. The screams and the cries of joy as they crucify the Prince of Glory. I want you to look to a far region of that hill and see Mary, the mother of Jesus. She had come to the place where her son was dying. How her heart must have broken. What grief filled her spirit, I cannot begin to imagine. And the God who looked from heaven as he beheld his only begotten son die a felon's death in such a cruel, humiliating way. At noon, the sun was hidden and darkness fell upon the hill. That darkness remained for about 3 hours until finally Jesus said, "It is finished. Into thy hands I commend my spirit." I want you in your mind's eye to survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died. Not an ordinary person died on Calvary that day, but rather the Son of God. Not an ordinary death took place, but a death that would redeem the human family. Hope was born. Expectation was born. Redemption and salvation would pour forth through the mainstream of humanity because of the wondrous cross that had been erected on Calvary's Hill all those years ago. Luke 23:26, as they led him away, they laid hold upon one Simon, a Cyrenian, coming out of the country, and on him they laid the cross that he might bear it after Jesus. Jesus was unable to bear his cross. He had spent the night before the Jews, who railed upon him, who scoffed him, who slapped him, who spit upon him. He had spent the early morning in Pilate's court, being condemned to die. And then Pilate had him scourged. The Romans beat his body, tore open his flesh, and blood flowed. And then the Son of God had to bear his cross to the hill where he would die. But he had not the strength to do so. Having not slept, having been beaten, and so a man from the country of Cyrene, I don't know why he was there, but Scripture remembers him. The mind of God records his name. And for centuries, Simon will remain before the world because he bore the cross of Jesus to the hill where the Christ would die. Verse 33, and when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand, the other on the left. It was not enough for Jesus to die, but the degradation of the cross was added further. For upon the right hand and the left hand of Jesus, two thieves were crucified. When I survey the wondrous cross where the Prince of Glory died, when I survey the wondrous cross, I see the ugliness of sin. 1 Peter 2:24, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. Jesus died because of sin. Sometimes the world glorifies sin. Sometimes individuals mock at sin. Perhaps very little thought is given by many to sin. But sin caused the death of the Son of God. Sin sent Jesus from the throne room of heaven to the footstool of earth. God hates sin. God defies sin. Sin violates the character of God. And because of sin, taking upon himself the sin of the world, Jesus died at Calvary, bore our sins. Oh no, he bore my sins. In his body that day, the sins that I would commit in my life, that I have committed, and that I may yet commit, Jesus bore. I see the ugliness of sin. 1 Peter 3:18, Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Jesus suffered for sin. The cross was agony. The cross was pain. The cross was despair. The cross was hopelessness. And upon the cross, the just, Jesus the pure, the innocent, even Pilate said, "This man is innocent. He had done nothing amiss, violated no law, unworthy of death, and yet he gave consent, the just for the unjust. Being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. On the hill of Calvary, I see the ugliness of sin. In the cross, the wondrous cross, I see how ugly sin is." In Matthew 26, verses 14 through 16, one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, sin is going to invade the band of Jesus. Sin is going to violate the sacred circle that Christ has formed by naming apostles. One of those, one of the 12, went unto the chief priest and said unto them, "What will ye give me? And I will deliver him unto you." And they coveted with him, they agreed with him for 30 pieces of silver. And from that time, he sought opportunity to betray him. Can you believe it? Can you imagine? One of the 12, handpicked by Jesus after a night in prayer, Luke chapter 6, agreed with the Jewish priest for 30 pieces of silver. Oh, how deep sin can run. How ugly sin is. That it reached even into those chosen by Jesus, defied the heart of one, made him so dark that he was willing to deliver Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. Later he would say, Matthew 27:4, "I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood." Judas returned the 30 pieces after he heard the howls, the cries, the screams, after he truly realized and understood that the deed that he had done would bring about the death of Jesus. He sought to return those 30 pieces of silver, and he confessed, "I have betrayed the innocent blood." When Jesus was brought into the presence of Pilate, Matthew 27, verse 18, "For he knew that for envy they had delivered him up." They were envious of Jesus. They were envious because the multitude sought him out. They came to hear him preach. They came to behold the miracles that he was able to perform. They were envious. The sin of envy. I see the ugliness of sin in the cross. Matthew 27, verse 25. This is the multitude. They brought Jesus to Pilate. Jewish leaders. Jewish people. Religious people. The people of God. And they answered and said, His blood be on us and on our children. Can you imagine the deep depravity and the ugly hatred of their heart? That they were willing for the crucifixion of Jesus, that the blood which would be spilled on the cross should cover not only them, but their children. Do you wish that the ugly deeds of your life be poured upon your children and your grandchildren and your great-grandchildren and the generations that will come? The ugliness of sin. In Matthew 27, 39 through 44, they have brought Jesus to the hill. He's been nailed upon the cross. That cross has been lifted, dropped with a mighty thud into the hole that had been dug and prepared for it. Naturally, the weight of the body would sway against the weight of the cross. The body would pull at the nails that suspended that body to the cross. And there was the multitude. They had come to see it. They wanted to witness it. Human eye looked upon this dark event of hell. And they passed by, reviled, cursing, blaspheming, wagging their heads, and saying, Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If you can do what you claim to do, then save yourself. If thou be the Son of God, that's what he claimed. That was the message that he preached. That was the power of the miracles. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. If you are so mighty, so powerful, then come down. Their heart was black. Sin-filled. Likewise also the chief priests. The chief priests mocking him. With the scribes and the elders, and said, He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the king of Israel, he claimed that he was. The prophets declared that he was. The events of his life proved that he was. If thou be the king of Israel, let him come down from the cross, and we will believe him, would they? They did not believe the resurrection of Lazarus from the dead. They did not believe the resurrection of the widow's son in Nain. They did not believe the raising of Jairus' daughter. They did not believe the healing of the Syrophoenician woman. You come down from the cross, we'll believe you. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. The thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. When I survey the wondrous cross, I see the ugliness of sin. I see the reason for which Jesus died for me, died for my sin. To cover me, to forgive me, to redeem me. And they who put him there, cursing, defying, blasphemed his holy name, made him the lowest of the low, cursed him that day upon the hill of Calvary, written in the scarlet blood of Jesus. It's the ugliness of sin. When I survey the wondrous cross, I behold God's eternal plan of human redemption. In Luke chapter 24, verses 25 through 27, Jesus has appeared with some of his disciples. He's been raised from the dead. He's in life again. He's walking and he's talking. And he encounters some of his disciples, and he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. The conversation between Jesus and these disciples was the voice of the prophets. The prophets had predicted that Jesus would suffer and that he would enter into his glory. He would be raised. He would ascend into the heavens. Jesus points back to the prophets and what they had predicted, what they had foresaw would come to pass. And Jesus said, this day, these scriptures have been fulfilled. What you have experienced, what you have witnessed and seen, is God's plan for human redemption. What happened on the hill of Calvary that fateful day outside the city walls of Jerusalem was the eternal plan of the Almighty God. A few days following, the Apostle Peter, having been baptized in the Holy Spirit with the other apostles, would stand before this very multitude in chapter 2 and verse 23 and would say, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. What you did in crucifying and killing the Son of God was the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. All that took place, all of the events, from the garden to the empty tomb, was God's determined counsel. It was his purpose, his plan. Later in Acts 3 and 18, but those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. The prophets had declared that Jesus would suffer. The Prince of Peace, he who would be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, would come into the world and would be offered as a human sacrifice for the sin of the world. God had told you through the voice of the prophets. You heard them speak. You listened to their message. God's purpose was fulfilled. Nothing happens unless it be the purpose of God. 1 Peter 1:19-20. But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish, the price of redemption. What God required so that you and I could be redeemed. So that the sinful could be forgiven. With the precious blood of Christ, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for ye. Before the foundation of the world, before the events recorded in Genesis 1 took place, somewhere in eternity, at some point in eternity, God determined that Jesus would shed His precious blood for the sin of the world. Ephesians 1:5, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ according to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. We were adopted into the family of God because God determined this as His plan. This was His counsel. Redemption was the good pleasure of His will. God planned everything that took place. He knew every thought, every action. Simon was there because of God's purpose. Pilate was there because of God's purpose. Judas rejected Him because of God's purpose. Jesus was crucified because this was God's eternal plan of human redemption. Ephesians 3:11, according to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus, our Lord. When I survey the wondrous cross, I see the dispensation of the grace of God. This is the period of grace. The law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Ephesians 3:2, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you. Paul declared to the Ephesian church, this is the dispensation of the grace of God. The events of Calvary were according to the grace of God. When I look at the blackness of that hill, when I look at the hellish deed that was performed, when I see the envy and the hate, I behold the grace of God. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, grace, unmerited favor, God's amazing gift to humanity. Ephesians 2:8, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. You can't save yourself. I cannot save myself. I'm saved by grace. I'm saved because God acted. A price had to be paid for sin. God requires a penalty. The justice of God requires that the guilty party pay for their transgression. But God in His grace said Jesus will die in your stead. Jesus will sacrifice Himself in your place. Grace. This is the dispensation of grace. The crowning act of the hill of Calvary was the grace of God. The gift that flowed from the blood that day was the grace of God. The greatest gift bestowed upon the human family came from Calvary. Grace. And by grace, through faith, we are saved. We must accept the grace. We must believe in the grace. We must obtain the grace through faith. But by grace, we are saved. Romans 3:24, being justified freely by His grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. God justified humanity. Because he is a gracious God. Peter says, 1 Peter 5:10, he is the God of all grace. Grace is the character of God. Grace was the gift of God. We are justified freely by God's grace. Redeemed by God's grace. Titus 3:7, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Grace justifies so that we have been written into the will of God. I'll bless you. I'll make you an heir. Does it not bring joy to your heart? Peace to your troubled soul that God has written your name in His eternal will. And on the judgment, Jesus will read that will. He'll read those names. He'll bestow that gift. Heirs of eternal life, no death, no sorrow, no end. Eternal life. Why? How? Justified by grace. When I survey the wondrous cross, I behold the grace of God. I see how deeply God loves, how marvelous God cares. 2 Timothy 1:9, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, nothing we could do, no merit in our deeds, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. We need to survey the wondrous cross. We need to take a look at the greatest historical event in all of time. On the day selected by God, according to His purpose, His Son was dragged into the courtroom of Pilate, and a Roman governor gave consent for the crucifixion of our Lord. And Jesus was taken to a hill where many crucifixions had taken place, and the stench of death could be felt. He died under a blackened heaven, 6 hours, hanging on a cross. And yet, it is the wondrous cross. When I look at that hill, when I see that cross, I see how ugly, how depraved sin is. I see an eternal plan by an almighty God to save humanity. And I behold a dispensation of grace that will cover the sin of every obedient soul. Ah, the cross of Jesus is a wondrous cross. Because upon the cross, that fateful day, the Prince of Glory died so that humanity could have the hope of eternal life with Almighty God. As we close, we offer the invitation of Jesus Christ. He wants every sinner to come to Him. He died so that every lost soul could be saved. Sin can be so black, so deep, so depraved, and yet the blood of Christ, which was shed upon the cross that day, has the power to cleanse every ugly deed that humanity can commit. Through faith, repentance, confession, and immersion in water, Jesus will save your soul because He died. And through a faithful life of service, we can live in eternal glory. That's the invitation of Jesus. And if we can help you, we urge you to come as we stand and sing.